Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And then again in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. I'll remind you that in this particular passage that you'll probably have one of the most concise pictures of the entire history of the nation of Israel to this point that you'll get anywhere in the Scriptures. It's found in the first 13 verses of Joshua 24. He ends in verse 13 by saying, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, and you dwell in them, and vineyards and olive yards which you planted not do you eat. Now, therefore, on the basis of all that God has done, the history, the calling, the preserving, the fighting, the intervention by God, his grace in their lives, etc. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, Joshua would say, we will serve the Lord. I give you these two statements about these two men because they set for us an example of a home that is recognized as being a proper, functional home. We hear a lot about dysfunctional homes today. Homes that don't have fathers or don't have mothers or tremendous problems within homes that do have fathers and mothers. Well, here are two examples that you could set up. There are many examples in Scripture, and some are not too good. And yet they were good men. Adam's home had problems, didn't he? Eli's home, especially. Samuel's home, you'd think after all he went through as a little boy being raised up, surely he wouldn't have the problems, but indeed he did. Aaron's home, David's home, etc. We could light on any of these places and find that there were tremendous failures by the heads of the homes that caused tremendous problems in the home. Well, Abraham certainly was not exempt. He did not have a perfect life, neither did Joshua. But these two men have been recognized in Scripture as giving us that which God blessed and that which God acknowledged as being right. For instance, for Abraham, God says, I know him. What would he do? He was a man of authority. He would command his house. He was a man of discipline. They shall keep the way of the Lord. He was a man of purpose. They would do judgment and justice. And then, of course, we have the classic, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Someone said Joshua was a man of decision. As for me and my house, he was a man of determination. We will. That's kind of interesting to me. You know, how often do we get sidetracked on things we determine to do? You say, now this morning we're going to have devotions. And the phone rings. That's the end of devotions. Is that how determined we are? It's amazing. Or tonight we're going to have family reading after supper. And a knock on the door. So there goes family reading. You know, Joshua was a man of determination. We will. He was a man of devotion. We will serve the Lord. I suppose we would like to say this morning, we just need more men like Abraham. We need more men like Joshua. Men of purpose, men of determination, men of devotion, men of authority, men of discipline. And whether you like it or not, Daddy, the buck stops with you. God is going to hold you accountable for your home. We saw that in the first home in the Garden of Eden. The woman sinned, and God says, Adam, where are you? Why didn't he call Eve? Because Adam was responsible, and Adam was accountable. Now I'd like for us to go to our New Testament, and just because we only have a few days left, let's see, tomorrow, Friday, and Saturday, we only have three more sessions on this. I'd like to try to move right along. I'm sorry that we won't get in great detail about some of this, but we'll try to deal with the men's role, the women's role, the children's role, and discipline. I don't know if we'll be able to cover all of that ground or not, but we're going to continue to pursue that goal anyhow. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we'll look into our New Testament now a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want us to consider this morning the order in the home, or God's chain of command. We'll see it throughout Scripture, not only in the New Testament. We've already seen it in the Old Testament. But we want to look primarily at one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, giving us order. And I think you'll agree with me that God is a God of order. Our home should be a place of order. Our assemblies are extensions of our home. They should be a place of order. Someone has said, if you are a believer, if there's one thing that ought to characterize your life, it is order. Boy, that really just slaps me in the face. I don't know about you. But I feel like I'm so out of control sometimes, so disorderly in the sense of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. God planned in eternity past what He wanted to do in time, and He is meticulously, by the millisecond, working it out in order. And you and I as believers ought to be orderly people. Look at the creation. It all stands in order. In orbits and places, a design functioning under His direction. And the home can be that place. It doesn't have to be in disarray. It doesn't have to be out of order. It doesn't have to be at loose ends. It can be orderly, and God has made a way. However, He establishes headship and He establishes order. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just verse 3 will suffice for our principle, and he says this, Paul would say to the Corinthians, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Realizing we're in a context, instructing and correcting some problems in an assembly, as far as their gathering is concerned, here we have nestled in that bit of correction. We have nestled in their order. It is God's chain of command. It is God the Father, God the Son, the man. Are you ready, ladies? And finally, and lastly, the woman. Now someone said, I don't like that. I do not like that. I am not inferior to any man. Now listen, gentlemen, bear with me just for a minute. Gentlemen, if you know anything at all about women, you know they are infinitely superior to us. At being women. And ladies, the men are infinitely superior to you at being men. And God made the difference. I don't know any French, but I can say, vive la différence. Long live the difference. God made a difference. God expects a difference. Someone said women were created for having babies and keeping the home, not for fighting wars. They're the counterpart, the completer. They're the part that makes the home the home. You can't have it without them. What are they doing out of the home? Boy, you better hope we don't have time to talk about working women a little bit later. Because I'm going to talk about it if I have time. It's not God's plan. You can't find it. I challenge you. Proverbs 31. Okay, we'll talk about it. It's not there. You got to make it up. God has an order. But women are superior to men at being women. And men are superior to women at being men. Don't confuse it. Someone said we used to have she's and hims. Now we got shims. That's right. The home is confused. No wonder there's such an increase in homosexuality today. Lesbianism today. Why? There's a confusion of sexes anymore. Men look like women and women look like men. God made a difference. You see a man walking down the road, you ought to be able to say, there goes a man, masculine. You see a woman walking down the road, you ought to be able to say, there goes a woman, feminine. And there ought to be a difference. God has made a difference, and God has set an order in His society, in His home, and in His church as far as headship is concerned. I was in a meeting. All the women sat on one side, and all the men sat on the other. I walked in the back of that meeting with two children, one a little boy and one a little girl. What was I going to do? I sat in the back. At a bench, right in the very back. And I heard a visiting preacher. And I got so itchy I could hardly sit in that meeting. The high and holy calling of the men and the women are to submit. And God has put honor and respect to the men and the women are to submit. And His whole sermon was like that. I could hardly sit there. Finally, at the end, everybody was going out. He and the local guy stood at the back door. So I said, well, now I have an opportunity to say something. So when I shook hands with him, I clamped on like an octopus. I just held him just like this. And I said, brother, and I hope he is a brother. Brother, it will be a great day in the household of faith when we understand that submission is not inferiority. Don't you agree? He looked at me as though I was from Mars or somewhere. He stood and he glanced over to the resident pastor there. He looked back at me. I figured he didn't hear me, so I shouted a little bit louder. I said, brother, it'll be a great day in the household of faith when we understand that submission is not inferiority. Don't you agree? He would not answer. But you see, this is where people get mixed up. They don't know God's way. They don't understand God's purposes. If you were to take this verse and say, God the Father, God the Son, the man, the woman, and the woman say, I'm not inferior to that thing, speaking about the man, and people enforce that by the way they preach, you got a problem. You got a real problem. Because if you make the woman inferior to the man in this verse, you've got to make Jesus Christ inferior to God. It's all in the same verse. You can't do that. You know anything at all about your Bible, you know the co-equality of the Godhead. One God, eternally existing in three persons. Jesus Christ is not subordinate, inferior to His Father. But there's order in the Godhead. I show you. The Lord Jesus said, I come not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me. And yet we know He was God in the flesh. We know that He is equal with God, but He is in a different function on earth. He is under the order of His Father. He has come in submission to do the will of His Father. The Spirit of God said, I won't speak of myself, but I'll remind the disciples of the things that He spoke. I won't glorify myself. I'll glorify Him. Even in the Godhead, you have it. The chain, the order, the headship, the submission. When it comes to the home, you have the same thing. Now, Most of us, if we're totally honest, know that our wives and the women in our assembly are probably more spiritual than we are, probably more committed than we are. They probably spend more time in prayer. I mean, they go meticulously through this prayer list and the missionary book and the North American book and every. I mean, these women, they're just doing it. They're just out there. But God has not called them into a place of leadership or public ministry. He hasn't done it. Don't ask me why. Ask God why. Sometimes I wonder, God, why didn't you let them do it? They can do it better than we can anyhow. God says no. And God has made order. Now what you have to understand in this passage is that God sets up order, He sets up a principle. And the principle is this. You must be under authority to have authority. Go to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Let me begin reading verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and he's built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. And we ask ourselves, what was the great faith? What was it that he had not seen manifested, exemplified in Israel that he found in this centurion? What was it? Well, it was the principle of authority. It was the principle that you must be under authority in order to have authority. Now, if any of you have been in the military, you understand exactly what this man is saying. He says, I am a man under authority. And so therefore, I say to this man, go, and he goes. Well, why does he go? Why does he obey me? Because it's come down through the military. It's not just me. I remember when I was in Fort Knox, Kentucky, doing armor training there. We had a little short, pudgy sergeant, and he just liked to exercise authority. And as long as it was on the drill field, or as long as he was under the captain, we had no choice. We just had to obey. But one Saturday night, around 1 o'clock in the morning, he came into the barracks drunk. Everybody was off duty. He was off duty. He came in drunk, turned all the lights on, and called for an inspection. Wanted everybody to get up, get dressed, make their bunks, do the. We laughed at him. We just laughed him to scorn, you know? And he got so mad, but it didn't make any difference. You know why? He had no authority Saturday night at 1 o'clock drunk. He wasn't under anybody's authority. We paid for it Monday morning. I can tell you that. He got us back. And why did we have to obey him Monday morning? Because Monday morning he is back under authority of the military, and when he gives a command, we have no options. Now, This army officer knew that. And he said to the Lord Jesus, I'm not worthy to come to you. I'm not even worthy that you come to me. But I know, because I'm a man under authority, I know how this whole principle works. Jesus, all you have to do is say it. He knew some way, somehow, he figured it out, because Jesus was under the authority of God the Father. He was over all disease. He knew that. Isn't that amazing? All you got to do is say it. Jesus said, I haven't seen it. No one has displayed it. This guy's got it. It's the biblical principle for society, for the home, for the church. You must be under authority in order to have authority. Now, if we put this into practice in our home and in our assembly, you'll find this principle. The principle is this. Here's a woman who wants to have spiritual authority. Here's a woman who wants to have power in her life. She wants to have power over her children, to lead her children, to raise up her children, to lead her home, to rule her home. But she won't submit to her husband. I want to pause here just for a minute and tell you that I have met some women that are so gifted, so talented. I've never met people like this. They can do anything, absolutely anything, but submit. They will not submit. They will not in any way obey those in authority over them. Our brother McEntee has already reminded us of this. God does not want your hands, and He doesn't want your mouth. And He doesn't want your feet. And He doesn't want your talent. And He doesn't want your gifts. And He doesn't want you to bring the best of the flesh. He doesn't want it. He wants you to obey. And that's very humbling for people that can do anything. Who have the ability and the talent to far go over, supersede those that they work with. Perhaps, ma'am, even your husband. Maybe you are more spiritual. Maybe you are more gifted. Maybe you do have more talents. Maybe you are more committed. But God has never told you to take His place. Never. Well, under authority, to have authority. You get a woman out. Well, let me go one step further. You get children out from under the authority of their parents. They got a problem. Here's a child. He wants to be used of God. He wants to read his Bible. He wants to pray. He wants to be part of a little fellowship, maybe a youth group. He wants to have a testimony at school. He has some desire, but if he won't obey his parents, he's got no spiritual power. You've got to be under authority to have authority. You take the woman out from under the authority of the man, she has no authority. You take the man out from under his authority, the Lord Jesus, and he wants to rule his family, he's got no authority. He's got to fake it. He's got to bluff it. He's got to beat his wife with his Bible. He's got to command her and insist on things rather than leading her because he's under his authority, the Lord Jesus. It just goes right up or right down, whatever way you want to go. But the principle is you must be under in order to be over. And it is submission, not inferiority. We know that many in the military, let's suppose sergeants or lieutenants have seen far more battle, frontline battle, than some of their superiors, the generals. But it makes no difference. They are still under the authority of those men, and the military would break down and divide and be defeated unless there was order in the military. The home's the same way. Divided against itself, what happens? You take Mr. King marrying Mrs. Queen, you got a problem. You know that? You got a problem. Both insisting on their own way, you got a problem. So God's chain of command is God the Father, God the Son, the man, and the woman. Forget superiority and inferiority. That's not the issue at all. It's submission. Matter of fact, I go one step further and say this. I believe with all my heart Christianity frees women. Frees them. Absolutely, to be all that God created them to be. All that God has designed for them to be. God has put some hedges and fences around motherhood and womanhood and exalted it and lifted it up and presented it in such a way. And the devil and the enemy of our souls and society today say, that's not right. That's not what that is. You don't want to be a housewife. You don't want to be a mother. You don't want to be what God created you to be. You can be more. I think we'll see in the ongoing lessons how that there's where you're the happiest. There's where you're the most fulfilled when you're doing what God has asked you to do. So the principle is God's chain of command. Now, God the Father is the ultimate head of the home. In other words, everything has been established by Him. God the Son is the ultimate example for us to follow in the home. Just a couple of passages, and we'll be coming back here tomorrow. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Just a few verses here, and then we'll get into more detail later. Look at verse 23 of Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, notice, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And then look again in verse 32. This is a great mystery. Talking about the two becoming one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The Father institutes the home. The Son sets the example. His relationship to His bride is the pattern that husbands and wives are to pattern their marriage relationship out of. I don't know if you ever think about this, but next time you go to a wedding, think about this. The bride and the groom. Christ and the church. Just watch the whole thing. It's a beautiful ceremony. Think about the picture of all that is going on. Christ giving Himself for the church. The groom giving Himself for the bride. The bride giving herself. They give themselves one to the other. The whole picture, the whole ceremony is to be a beautiful picture of Christ and the church. We forget that somehow. The commitments they make one to another. The love they have one to another. The submission they have one to another. Every aspect, every facet of that earthly wedding ceremony and the life that is to follow is to be a beautiful, flagrant picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the example of the home for us to follow and pattern our lives. Now, the Holy Spirit. God is the institutor. Christ the example. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate help in the home. Now, go back to verse 18. We're in chapter 5. Our brother has already mentioned this several times in his message this morning. I thought if you keep going, you're going to preach my message. That's enough. Don't go any further. And he didn't, so that was good. And he left me something to say yet about it. But I can tell you this, that beginning in verse 21 of this chapter and going down through the end of chapter 5 and the first few verses of chapter 6, where we have the instructions of our various roles and responsibilities, husbands, wives, and children, you cannot fulfill those roles unless you understand verse 18. I go even further. Not only understand it, but apply it. There's the key. I can't do it in the flesh. I cannot be the husband, the father that God wants me to be. I cannot fulfill the role that God wants me to be. You as a mother or a wife cannot fulfill the role God wants you to be unless you have the filling of the Spirit of God. Children, you can't do it. Now, the first thing you've got to know about the filling of the Spirit of God is this. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're not saved. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must. That's different from the Old Testament. We know God has done something different. We know that in the Old Testament that the Spirit of God would come upon a person and fill a person to do a certain thing. And when that duty was over, then the Spirit of God would withdraw from him. We know that it was not a permanent indwelling, and it certainly was not a permanent filling in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was not a sign of salvation necessarily, because he would come and go. But the Lord Jesus reminded the disciples in John 14 that the Spirit was going to be now with them forever, and that he was going to be in the Father, and they were going to be in him, and he was going to be in them. There was going to be an indwelling of the Spirit of God. And we know that that is forever. You know, if I didn't know anything else about my Bible, I could preach eternal security from that one truth. If I receive the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, when I believe that, or accept the salvation message, believe in Christ, if I receive the Spirit of God, I know I'm saved forever. You say, how could you know that? Well, God's not going to send the Holy Spirit to hell, is he? And he's living in me forever, isn't he? You see, some would tell you, you can grieve him, he'll leave you. You can't do that. The Bible is very, very clear about that. That once the Spirit of God comes to live within us, it is once and for all. We are indwelt by the Spirit. We're baptized by the Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. And all of these things are once and for all. It's just clear in the Scripture. We don't have time to teach it, but it's there. Believe me. Talk to me afterwards if you don't believe it. But the filling is different. The filling is the one ministry of the Spirit of God where we as believers have an experience. We have power. We have victory. The verse says, be not drunk with wine where is an excess. You ever see anyone drunk with wine? They do things they don't normally do. They're under the control of the bottle. A quiet man might be loud. A loud man might be quiet. Their temperaments have changed. Their personalities are affected. Their minds, everything about them, their attitude, their actions are altered. Don't be drunk with wine. That's wrong. It's in excess. Don't be controlled by the bottle. But if I could paraphrase it, but be controlled by the Spirit of God. Let Him have the influence. And you know what? You'll be a different person. You'll do things you wouldn't normally do. You'll have boldness to speak Christ. Matter of fact, if you do a little study in the book of Acts, I think you'll find out that every time it mentions the filling of the Spirit of God, you'll see a manifestation of that filling. You know what normally it is? And they spoke the Word of God with boldness. I like that. Now, they didn't always speak in tongues. Matter of fact, if you do a careful study, you find out it has nothing to do with that. No, they didn't always do miracles. Matter of fact, you'll find out it didn't always have anything to do with that. But what it most often referred to of the filling of the Spirit of God was a boldness to preach and teach and live it. And that's what we need today. We need an ability beyond ourselves. And you can't have it unless you're filled. Now, there's a teaching going around. Please don't buy into it. It goes like this. If we pray anything according to His will, we know we, by faith, can claim that. And so, we read, be not drunk with wine. It's a command. But be filled. And it's not a one-time filling. It could be retranslated without doing any injustice to the text. Keep on being filled. Be being filled. Time and time and time and time again. That is the Spirit of God controlling your life. Unlike the indwelling, unlike the seal, unlike the baptism, unlike the conviction and regenerating work of the Spirit of God, which is all once and for all, the filling can be hindered by sin. And if a person is unconfessed sin in their life, then they can't be filled with the Spirit of God. It hinders that. And so he says, be being filled, continually be filled, deal with things in your life, and then be filled again, be controlled again by the Spirit of God. The teaching is this, is wrong. If we ask anything according to His will, then by faith we believe it. So I say, in this context, I will say, well, God, fill me with the Spirit. You commanded me to be filled. I ask You to fill me. I know it's in Your will. Therefore, by faith, I'm filled. No, you're not. Sorry. It doesn't work that way. There are conditions. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Spirit. Now listen, if you're quenching the Spirit, and if you're grieving the Spirit, you can say prayers, do you go fuzzy? You're not going to be filled with the Spirit. Some little prayer doesn't fill you with the Spirit. You meet the scriptural requirements. Grieving. The word means to hurt, to disappoint. You vex your enemies, but you grieve your mother. You can only grieve someone that loves you. And to grieve the Holy Spirit is to allow something to come into your life that's contrary to the nature of God. And it hurts him. It grieves him. Habits of life, attitudes, word, actions, these things that come from without, that come into our lives, grieves the Spirit of God. And we're not dealing with them. You can't be filled. Quench not the Spirit. The word quench literally means to say no, to resist. So the Spirit of God says, Joe, read your Bible more. Joe, go to more meetings. Joe, witness more. Joe, be a better father. Joe, pray more. Joe, no. Resist. How are you going to be filled with the Spirit when you're quenching, resisting? But if I am led of the Spirit, if I walk in the Spirit, if I live in the Spirit, it's like a father with his hand in the hand of a little child. And as long as that little child is obedient to that father and the father leads him, he can take him right down to Main Street in New York City. Crowded as he is, he'll weave him in and out of that busy traffic and people. But as soon as the little child looks over there, sees something in the window he wants, pulls his hand out of the father's hand and runs for somebody hit him, knocked him down, his knee is scraped, his tears in his eyes, and the father has to go over there and pick him up. Say, now I told you, just hold on to my hand. Let me lead you. I'll take you over there. There it is with the Spirit of God. Not resisting, not quenching, but allowing him to lead us. Controlling our lives, showing us the best way. Giving us the insights. You cannot be and have the home, the Christian home that God wants you to be, if you miss that Bible truth right there. That is absolutely necessary. Every time I have trouble in my home, I've already got it figured out. I am not filled with the Spirit. I've got something wrong. I'm operating in the flesh. I'm not praying. I'm not setting the example. I'm not leading my family. I'm not depending on God. I'm not filled with the Spirit. And of course, when we get in that condition, the last thing we want to do is confess it. The last thing we want to do is admit we're wrong. We want to bluff our way through and belittle everybody else in the family. And I can do it and I'll show you. And that's a terrible attitude, but that's the attitude most of us take. But here we must have it. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate help in the home. Just quickly, in closing, let me say this. God, the ultimate head. The Son, the ultimate example. The Holy Spirit, the ultimate help. The man, the earthly example of the heavenly pattern. The earthly example of Christ. When you teach your children to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, you teach them that God is like Daddy. That's an awesome thing. What they see in me, they visualize God being like. So the man is the earthly example of the Lord Jesus. He's to represent Jesus Christ to his wife and to his children, teaching them in every area. John R. Rice wrote this. Any man who leaves it to his wife to return thanks at the table, leaves it to his wife to read the Bible to the children, leaves it to his wife to teach them to pray, leaves it to his wife to take them to Sunday school and church and set the godly example before them and try to win them to Christ as a slacker, a shrinker, a parasite, and not fit to be the husband of a good wife nor the father of a family. And we need to understand that men need to take that initiative in the home. Now the woman is the earthly example of the body of Christ. She is to represent the bride in the picture. And as she does represent the bride, then in lovingly submission to her husband, the picture of the church lovingly submitting to Christ. Mr. Ironside was asked one time, said, I think I love my wife too much. I just worship the ground she walks on. I just exalt her and put her on a pedestal. And what do you think about that? And he said, well, do you love her as much as Christ loved the church? And he said, no, I don't. And he said, you don't love her too much then. See, I've never met a woman who would not submit herself to a man who loved her like Christ loved the church. Yeah, I tell you what, Daddy, the buck stops with us. You got a problem in your home? I don't like it any more than you do. I got the problem. Don't blame it on a wife. And don't blame it on kids. And don't blame it on the job. Don't blame it on the circumstances. Don't blame it on the geography. I had a guy not long ago tell me if I could just get out of this community, I know everything would be all right. No, it won't be. God has designed us, given us everything that we need to have a home that will honor Him, that will be a testimony of His grace, and will be the earthly example of that mystery, the Christ and the bride. God the head, Son the example, Spirit the help, the man the earthly example of Christ, and the woman the earthly example of the church. Tomorrow, put on your bulletproof vest, gentlemen. We're going into detail about our role in the home. It won't be easy for me to preach. It will be harder for you to hear. Let's pray. Father, we don't take these things lightly, but we understand that You have left no leaf unturned. You have covered every angle. We have no excuses. If we lean hard upon Thee, if we receive the command, the admonition, walk by faith, trust the Lord, believe Him and obey Him, then we'll see victory in our homes. We know it. And so we ask Thee for help as we continue this study. In Jesus' name.